As we said before, we've been talking about God's rest and how God has prepared this rest from a long time ago. And we continued to read here. We started in chapter 3, verse 7, this warning that was informing the Jews that, look, you need to do something different in life. You need to realize that you need to be responsive to the gospel. Because the Jews up until this point had been mostly just kind of turned off to the gospel. They wanted their religion. They wanted their traditions. They were sons of Abraham. They were sons of Moses. They were sons of Joshua. They had God of the Old Testament. They had their clergy, and they had all of their system of sacrifices, and they were fine with that. I don't want anything else. And so the writer of Hebrews has been talking to a group of people who not only knew the basic truths of the gospel, but they even renounced Judaism, and still they did not trust in Christ. Going to Christ, being in Christ, is a lot more than just rejecting the world. Jesus said, if you're not for me, meaning if you haven't given me your vote of approval, if you don't trust in me completely, if you're not for me, you're against me. It doesn't matter if you're just against thieves, let's just say, or criminals. How many of you here today are anti-criminal? Anybody anti-criminal? I don't want somebody to rob my house, okay? I don't want somebody to steal my car. I don't want somebody to hurt my children. I'm anti-criminal in the sense of anti-crime. But if I'm not pro-police, then I can't say that I love the police officers just because I'm anti-criminal, can I? I also have to be what? Pro-police if I'm going to support them. Otherwise, I'm supporting basically chaos because I don't want anybody to be in charge. So there's this idea, if I'm going to go to the police station and say, hey, I support you guys, as long as you're not in my city. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Or if the police officer goes to pull me over, I don't support you. I don't recognize you or your authority. I don't like criminals either. But when I am one, I don't recognize you. It doesn't make any sense. You have to be both against what's wrong, but for what is right. Otherwise, it doesn't work. And so the Lord said, yes, it's good to be against the enemy. It's good to hate evil and to hate wickedness and all this other stuff, which many people in the world today do. Not everyone embraces wickedness. But it's not enough to just embrace wickedness. You have to be for the Lord. You have to be pro-God. You have to trust in Christ. And so this is the warning. And it's really, this warning applies to anybody who is hesitating in committing themselves fully to Jesus Christ. There are Christians out there today who go to the Lord and they say, oh, I hate all of these things that are going on. I hate abortion that's going on, and I hate how they're trying to redefine marriage, and I hate how they're trying to destroy our government, and I hate how they're trying to do all these things in our country. And man, the enemy is so terrible, and I hate the devil, and I hate all this stuff, and I can't stand it. So yes, they are anti-sin, they're anti all these other things, but they don't live pro-God. They don't live for Jesus Christ. They don't commit themselves fully to Christ. They don't read God's word in the morning. They don't pray. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They don't live with him and for him. So what happens is their hearts get hardened. As we saw before, do not harden your hearts like Israel did in the wilderness. They begin to, you know, the Israelites had left Egypt. But what happened? They longed to go back. And when you don't commit yourself fully to Jesus Christ, here's what happens. How many of you ever had a sin in your life like drinking or drugs or smoking or pornography or lust or hatred, bitterness, covetousness? Anybody else deal with any of those things? Okay. How many of you got really frustrated in your life because you were addicted to those things? Any of those things? Anybody else? Okay. So whatever it was that you were addicted to, you hated it, right? It controlled your life. You thought it was evil. You never wanted to see that thing again. So maybe it was cigarettes. Let's use cigarettes because those are highly addictive, right? And so you were a smoker and you were smoking all the time. And I'm sorry, but smoking is a nasty habit, isn't it? I mean, you always know when you're in the house of a smoker, when you're in the presence of a smoker. It doesn't matter if they put perfume or cologne on, or they've taken 12 showers, or, you know, because it's always there. It's always in their clothes. It's always in, and so you can always tell, right? It's one of the hardest sins to hide, isn't it? I mean, think about it. If you're dealing with alcoholism, you can sometimes hide that, but or drug addiction, or lust. But when you're dealing with smoking, it's just one of those. And I think it's a benefit to those who are smokers because you can't hide it. That's why smoking is one of the most tolerated issues in America today, because it's in the open. It's not like you can hide it. It's not a secret thing that's going on. Oh, I'm a closet smoker. No, you can't be a closet smoker. And if you've ever been somebody who's struggled with that, and I've talked to so many people, and they just tell me, Pastor, I can't stop. I've known people who've gone to get acupuncture and laser surgery and lobotomies, and not lobotomies, but I mean, they've tried everything to get this habit gone, and they can't. And so it's a controlling, addicting habit. And they say, Pastor, I would do almost anything to get rid of this. I am so anti-smoking in my life. I just want it gone. Now, I'm just using smoking as a representation for all sin, because I think it's something that we've all seen. And have you ever gone to a restaurant? And back in the 80s and 90s, before they had these laws that you couldn't smoke in restaurants, remember, you'd walk in the door and it looked like you were at a rave or something, you know, just when all the smoke comes out of the door, and or casinos used to be really filled with smoke and all this other stuff. You know, you couldn't tell if there was a fire or if it was just people were smoking. And you had to participate in their sin, right? You had to participate in this thing. Back when you could smoke on airplanes, that was the worst. You know, it was just awful. And so you can imagine now, everybody's like, hey, we don't like this either, okay? You know, as a nation, we knew it was bad for you, but we didn't care. Till finally we realized that we're all dying of cancer. And so we're like, okay, well, we need to stop. So if you're trying to stop, you might be anti-smoking. And maybe, just maybe, you'll stop smoking. Maybe it's the patch, and maybe it's whatever it is. Maybe you do it on your own will, or God saves you from smoking, which would be awesome too. But if you're not pro-health, if you're not exercising, if you're not going out and eating right, and if you're not going out there and maybe getting your teeth cleaned and whitened, and if you're not washing your clothes and all these other things to get rid of all of that smoking stuff in your life, then guess what? Stopping smoking didn't help you very much, did it? Because it's still going to kill you in the end. You're still living in the result of and living in the effects of that sin, of that lifestyle. You can't just stop smoking. You have to turn your life around at that point. You've done so much damage to your life. If you don't start doing something positive, like going to the doctor, exercising, diet, all these other things, you're going to die very soon. That's the idea. There are so many people who they want out of the world. They don't want to be controlled by their drug addiction or their lust or their covetousness or their other habits, whatever it is. And so they want out of the world, but they don't want to commit themselves fully to Jesus Christ. They don't want to give them his heart, their heart. They don't want to go to him and say, Jesus, here it is, everything. Oh, yes, I'll let you have the addicted side of my life, but not the cognitive reasoning side of my life. I'm not going to give you my mental processes or my thoughts or my emotions or my desires. Those I'm going to keep for myself. I just want you to fix the outside things. But I want to keep my heart to myself. I want to keep this area of my life for myself. You can't have that today. And that's the group of people that the author is writing to. That group of people who have yet to commit themselves fully to Jesus Christ. And so, as he's talking about this, he's using the Israelites as an example, saying they refused. They didn't like Pharaoh. They all complained under Pharaoh that they were in slavery and that they were being killed and beaten to build the pyramids and all these other things. So they were all complaining under the addiction of Pharaoh, if you would, okay? But the minute that they get out and they're now free, they're complaining, we should go back to Egypt. We should go back to, I mean, at least it was better over there. So now they're saying, yeah, life was easier when I was addicted to pornography, or when I was covetous, or when I was a drunk or a drug addict, or when I was in the world. Life was just easier. Let me just go back to that. And that's who he's talking to today, those people who are on the fence because they've never really fully committed themselves to Jesus Christ. And he has this message. He says, stop struggling. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you work. No, he didn't say that. He said, I will give you rest. And so, as we read this morning, it is my desire that we would be drawn together to Jesus Christ and away from the world, and that we would commit our hearts to Christ fully and watch him do something amazing in our lives. And so begin with me here, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, because of what we just read in chapter 3, because of what the Lord is doing, because God has been so amazing up until this point, and because of God's grace and God's plan and all of these other things that he's been talking about, if you look there in chapter 3, he's talking about just the Lord's faithfulness and how he has done so well. But then the last verse of chapter 3 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, it was because of their unbelief that these people weren't allowed to go into the promised land. God says, if you don't commit yourself fully to me, then you cannot experience the fullness of my blessing, the fullness of my love, the fullness of my grace, the fullness of my mercy. And so they stayed out of the promised land because they did not commit themselves. Because of what? Unbelief. Therefore, because of their unbelief, because they couldn't come in, but God's promise isn't done. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into God's rest, because God, although he did promise something and they could not receive it, notice what God did in the lives of those people who would not believe in him. Israel is there. They send in the spies to the promised land. They say, we're not going in. It's too hard. Now, that's me. If I promise my kids I'll take you to Disneyland if you just clean up your room, and then they come back to me and say, forget it. We're not doing it. It's too hard. Oh, really? I'm never taking you to Disneyland again. Now, you're still going to go clean up your room. But that's it. No more Disneyland ever. You know, I'd be a little emotional about it. God's not that way. Notice what God does. Does he take the promised land off the table and say, you're never getting in there? Forget it. No, he says, to you who have been evil, yeah, you can't go in. But I'm going to still let your kids in. So God leaves them in the desert for 40 years in grace, saying, I'm still letting you go in as a family, as a nation. I'm going to keep my promise. Even though you don't get to be the ones who experience it, my promise remains. God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would go back to the promised land. Remember that? That's why it's called the promised land, because God promised to take the people back there. So when they were unfaithful and unbelieving, what did God do? He kept his promise, although he had to keep them out because they didn't want to even go in. He said, so that's fine, you don't have to go in. But I keep my promises, says the Lord. Think about that for a minute. God never fails. He never lies, and he doesn't have to change his mind ever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God makes a promise, he always keeps it. And so the author says, therefore, since this promise remains, the promise is still there. The promise has not changed. Therefore, since this promise remains of entering his rest, something that the Israelites did not do during the desert trials, but that their children were able to do, kind of. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested in the seventh day from all of his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Now there's so much stuff in just these first few verses, but let's just talk about the meaning of rest here. Okay, God wants you to have rest. God wants you to have rest. How many of you like to take a nap? Any of you? You know, it's funny. You're born and you love to nap. Then something, there's a switch that's flipped when you turn like two. And napping is the enemy. Until you get to like 10. And now my 12-year-old, my 11-year-old, they can't get them out of bed in the morning. You know, it's like they want to stay up all night. They want to sleep all day. It's like, get your clock back on track. No, we sleep during the night. We are awake during the day. Not all of us, but some of us. We love to rest, don't we? And the older I get, the more I like to take an afternoon nap on Sundays. You know, I like to go home, and I like to just rest and take it easy, take an hour nap or so, and just kind of catch up. You know, I just love that. I love to rest. But the Greek and English word, there's only one word for rest in English. You know, it's just rest. You know, take it easy. But in the Greek, there's so many more words. And there are so many different meanings. And the basic idea is just ceasing from any kind of work. Okay, that's the first kind of rest. And so when we talk about the Sabbath day, what did God say? On the seventh day you shall rest. Stop working. Take it easy. Don't do your regular work. Now, the way that I've always seen that is God was saying, stop your job. Okay, because in reality, moms, you're not going to stop changing the diapers on Saturday. Oh, sorry, you got to wait till tomorrow. Yeah, that's not going to happen, right? You're not going to do that. You're not going to just stop everything. You're going to do what? You're going to stop your job. Whatever it is that you get paid for is another way to look at it. Stop whatever it is that you would normally get paid for. So a farmer should stop farming. Okay, a banker should stop counting money. And a guy who works at a Walmart should just not go into Walmart that day. You know, whatever it is that your job was, you don't do that. That was the idea, at least, when Jesus was there. And so here, he has this idea that you just stop doing what you're doing. Action, labor, the exertion, your effort ceases. And that's the first idea there. And you know, as far as salvation is concerned, rest means the end of trying to please God by our own fleshly, weak, feeble works. Rest is us no longer having to do something to try to please the Lord. Remember, for the Jews, it was that they would go in and they would make these sacrifices and they would do all of these things throughout the year in order to try to please God and get on good terms with him. And he says, no, I'm going to give you rest from those things. You can stop having to do those things. God's perfect rest is a rest in free grace. Through his mercy. Isn't that awesome? God wants you to have rest. But rest also means freedom from whatever worries and disturbs you. That's a hard one for some. Now, for some of us, we don't care. Some of you out there, you're very nonchalant. You fly by the seat of your pants. You know, nothing worries you. You don't worry about anything. It's like, and maybe your wife is telling you, doesn't that worry you? And like, nah. No, I don't care. I do some counseling, and they're like, but Pastor, he doesn't care. It's not that he doesn't care. He's just not worried. There are some people out there who just don't worry. And then there's some people out there who worry about everything. And you know who you are. You worry about everything, and you're living life in an anxious state. And you're up all night worried about the money or worried about the sickness or worried about whatever's going on. And you're the people who should never watch the news. Right? Because you'll be up all night and all the next day, and you'll be worried about what's going on, and really, in reality, you should care enough to pray and take it to the Lord, but you shouldn't care so much that it keeps you up at night. That's really the way I look at it. I listen to the news. My heart is burdened for what's going on, but it doesn't keep me up at night. People are asking me all the time, so Pastor, who are you going to vote for in November? I don't know. They haven't even figured out the primaries yet, you know? I'll try to pick the better of two evils, but I've told people this in the past. I don't know who I'm going to vote for until God tells me. Well, Pastor. No, really, I'm dead serious. You know, God told Jeremiah to tell the nation of Israel, vote for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, and for 40 years, this guy is telling everybody, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, Babylon's going to come. They hadn't even taken over Persia yet. Okay, and he's saying Babylon's coming. Who's Babylon? What's Babylon? Are you that little town over there? Come on. Nebuchadnezzar takes over Persia, and then he comes to Israel, and Jeremiah's like, see, told you. Submit, and you'll be okay. And they didn't. And if you remember, that's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were carried off to Babylon. They were castrated. All of their male parts were cut off of their body completely. They were forced into slavery there in the king's palace. And then you have the book of Daniel right there. And Jeremiah said, God said to submit. And so then there was a second wave, and then there was a third wave. And on the third wave, they destroyed everything in Jerusalem there in about 586 BC. And God said, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. I sent him here for a reason, because you guys have left me. You haven't honored me. You've not given the land its rest. That was, by the way, that was the whole reason why they had to go into captivity for 70 years. It was 1 year for every sabbatical that they missed to give the land its rest. So it was almost 500 years of not giving the land its rest. And God said, I will give the land its rest. I will make sure that the land is able to take it easy. You guys are going to leave the land for 70 years, and then I'll bring you back. And when you look at this, what did God do? God wanted the people to have rest. Now, you could be worried about who's going to win the presidency and our taxes going to go up. And well, I have a little bit of news for you. Taxes are going to go up. That's just, and historically, that's what happens, okay? Taxes always go up. You are going to die. Okay, we all clear on this? Taxes are going to go up. You're going to die. There's going to be traffic. I wonder if there's going to be traffic today. Yep, there's going to be traffic today. So, stop worrying. Can you change it? Can you fix it? No. Does all of you staying up at night and wondering and searching the internet for the answers, is that going to help you? No. God says, I came that you could have rest. Now, how do you stop worrying about that stuff? Well, God said very clearly, I'm in control. I created this place. I'm in control of everything. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So don't worry about it. Read my word, focus on me, and stop worrying. Because my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And you'll be right where you need to be, right when you need to be there. But, Pastor, what happens if I'm on a plane and it starts going down? Can I worry then? No! God wanted you there for a reason. You know, there was a plane going down, and the pilot said, we're going to crash, and everybody was freaking out. And so this one guy started just sharing the gospel as loud as he could, telling people they needed to get saved, and the plane caught on fire. And he's telling people as they're going down, you need to receive Jesus now. We're all going to die. And you're going to see him in a couple minutes, and you need to receive Jesus. And as people are burning on this flight that's going down, as they're on fire, they started cursing the name of Christ. The plane crashed. The guy was ejected from the plane. He actually survived. The only survivor on the entire plane. If the plane's going down and you're all going to die, God has you there for a reason. Stand up and share the gospel. If you're dying and the doctors tell you, yeah, you're going to be dead in a few weeks, then share the gospel. He's got you there for a reason, okay? Obviously, one of your doctors needs to hear about Jesus. That's just it. And then you're getting your ascension papers, okay? You're getting to go home. So what are you worried about? If there's traffic, God's giving you more time to pray or listen to K-Wave or something along those lines. If there's, you know, if the electricity goes out, then God's giving you an opportunity to go old school and get the analog Bible out again and actually read and think about it. You know, if you lose your job, God wants you to be in the ministry more, and he wants you to preach and share the gospel and love people. If you start looking at life as opportunities to be with Jesus and you trust in him and you rest in him, then these things don't bother you so much. If you know he's going to provide for your needs, if you know he's protecting you, then being in Christ brings rest. So why don't you have rest today? Why are you so worried? It's because you haven't given yourself completely over to Jesus. You haven't said, okay, I trust you for my provision. I trust you for my direction. I trust you for my protection when the time comes. I trust you to take care of our nation's government. I trust you to give me understanding on what to do in every situation. And I just give you control. When you don't trust Jesus, you worry. And you should be worried when you only trust in yourself. So here he says, I want to give you rest. But that rest means, well, freedom from whatever worries you. It's time to stop worrying. Now, you know, it's interesting because rest can also mean to lie down. Sometimes when my kids can't sleep, they just want to stand on their bed. It's like, lay down. You're never going to fall asleep standing up. Anybody ever figured this out? I mean, I've fallen asleep standing up. It was not a good thing. I fell down. I was so tired. I was on a bus coming from Rama to La Curva in Nicaragua, and there was standing room only, and I had been up for 38 hours. We hit a bump, and I fell down because I was asleep, leaning on a pole. You know, it's just not a good idea. Don't fall asleep standing up. If you want to rest, what should you be doing? Lay down, okay? And so this is the idea. There's no more shifting about in frustration from one thing to another. There's no more running in circles. When we're in Christ, we don't do those things. We lay down. We stop working. You know, it's interesting because some people, every little nuisance upsets them and they're always feeling hassled. They always feel like everything's such a big deal. You ever known someone like that? Always irritated about every little tiny thing in life. They just, oh, this and all that, and they complain about everything, right? And that's not the way it should be. You know, rest does not mean that you're not going to have nuisances and hassles. It just means that you're going to react differently to them. We have a dog, and he's only six and a half months old. And he's big. I mean, he's like, I don't know, 80 pounds. And he's just a big puppy. And my son goes over, and my son has this little walker thing that he sits in and walks around the house in. Can't walk yet. He can stand. He's almost there. But he gets over to the dog, and he grabs onto his ear, and he yanks on it, and he chews on it sometimes. And if he's crawling around, he gets on top of the dog, and the dog will be asleep on his little bed in the corner there in the kitchen. The dog will just be sleeping there, minding his own business, and here comes the devil. I mean, my son. Because that's how he sees him, you know, this kid's coming over to bother me again. And he comes over, and he's like, what are you doing? And he's pulling on his tail, and he's smacking him, and the dog just lays there. He just takes it. Having rest is not having freedom from the nuisances and the hassles. It's just being able to deal with them with love and grace as they come up. Now, if my dog ever nipped at my son or ever did anything, I'd have to get rid of him. I couldn't have that kind of a dog around my little son because my son is more valuable than any dog would ever be. And I'd have to get him out of my house. But he's not. He's just loving. He's kind. He's gentle. He's patient. He's awesome. Some of you, you nip at others and you get frustrated. And whenever these little hassles come up, you know, dads, we can be like that. When our kids are little, we're like, honey, can you please take care of your child? You know, it's their child when they're crying at night or whatnot. And we're frustrated by this constant bombardment and irritation, you know, diaper changes, bottles, 2 a.m. feedings. And the ladies are like, yeah, well, this is a part of life. You know, the baby's got to eat. Baby's got to be changed. Baby's got to be taken care of. And so you get up. You ladies are awesome. You get up and you take care of it. And some of you guys have learned to be awesome, too, and give your wife a break sometimes and actually get up and deal with the baby on a regular basis for your wife, when, especially like on the weekend when you don't have to work the next day. But you see, it's that idea that it's not necessarily a nuisance to change your baby's diaper, is it? Not necessarily a nuisance to feed your baby, because you know that this is good. This is part of being an adult. We know that it's part of growing up. We know that it's part of doing what's right. And so we don't get irritated by the nuisances, and we're not running around saying, I can't believe that that kid had another dirty diaper. That's the third one this month. Relax. It's a baby. So take it easy, change the diaper, and move on with your life. It shouldn't be frustrating to you. In Christ, things become less frustrating. Not that the frustrations aren't there, it's just that the way that we deal with them is different. The way that we view them is different. The way that we handle them is different. Rest involves remaining competent and trusting. Rest is about trust. If this was a war zone and there were bombs going out and you thought a bomb was going to hit this building, you couldn't rest. You wouldn't be able to sleep, could you? Because you'd be afraid that you were going to die. But rest is saying, I know I'm protected by Jesus, and if he wants me to die, nothing can stop it. And if he wants me to be alive, nothing can kill me. So I'm going to rest until he tells me otherwise. Rest involves leaning on something. Have you ever rested on something, like you lay on something? You ever rested that way? You lean on something? In the bus, you know, they have these little school buses in Nicaragua, and so you lay on the thing in front of you to try to rest, because you can't just sit there for 14 hours bumping up and down on the road all the way home. So you put your arm on the seat in front of you and you just rest your head there. You lean on it. You're never going to get sleep, but you'll at least rest. You know, it's more comfortable than anything else. To enter God's rest means that, well, for the remainder of our lives, then we lean on God. We can be sure that he will never fail to support us, that he'll always be there for us, that we don't have to stand up on our own. You know, the type of rest that we're going to be looking at here throughout chapter 4, is all of these types of rest. And if you're not resting in the Lord, then you need to start looking at, why not? Why don't you trust him enough to rest? Why don't you trust him enough to fall asleep in his arms? Why don't you trust him enough to stop trying to do everything on your own and give him control of your life? Because that's what it boils down to. So he says, therefore, since we have this promise that remains of entering his rest, we have this idea that God is going to give us rest, and there's an opportunity to be saved and enter God's rest. And it remains as long as you're alive or until the Lord comes back. There are a lot of people out there who don't want to enter into the Lord's rest. They just don't have time. They do their own thing, and they're living a very terrible, very painful life. And God says, my rest is still here. There's still time. God holds the door open. You know, when Israel said, no, we don't want to, what did he do? He held the door open until their children could go in. And today, you know, some argue that, oh, because of what the Jews did in the Old Testament, that they're no longer in God's program. God has done with the Jews. You know, that's an interesting thing. That's not in the Bible. Matter of fact, you read the Bible and it says that God still has a plan for the Jewish people. You read the book of Revelation. What is the book of Revelation? God holding the door open that they might come to Christ. And many will come to Christ. And in the same way that the nation of Israel is an example to us, I want to tell you something. God is holding the door open for some of you today. God has offered you rest, and he has offered you the ability to stop having to strive and struggle and be frustrated. But all you need to do is walk through the door. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens to me, I will come in and I will dine with him. And many of you today, God is saying, let me in. Let me in. But it's about you saying, okay, God, I'm going to rest with you. So as long as that promise remains, he says. Now, I find it interesting because God's promise to Israel still stands. You know, one of the clearest passages that shows this is Acts chapter 3, right after Pentecost. Peter said of the people, of the Jewish people, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you to be put to death, to put to death the Prince of Life. But after that, he says this, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. God's not done with the Jews. He still has a plan for them. He's still trying to save them. Isn't that awesome? You know why that's awesome? Because that means that God's not done with me. They killed his only begotten son, and he didn't give up on them. Thank you, Jesus, I didn't do that. Now, it was my sins that killed him. Don't get me wrong. There's hope for me. There's hope for you today. If you're living a life of frustration and anxiety and all of these other things, I've got to tell you, there's hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. As long as a person has an opportunity to decide, he can decide to receive Jesus. You're never too far gone. You're never too separated from the Lord. A person is never too far gone for the Lord to deal with them. As long as his heart is sensitive to what the Spirit is saying and he can hear God's call, then he can be saved. God holds the door open. But there comes a day when God says enough. And if you read the book of Revelation, that's the day that we're talking about, where God will say, okay, I've given everybody every opportunity. How many of you rejected Jesus many times before you received him? Anybody else? Somebody shared with you and shared with you and shared with you and you wouldn't receive him, you wouldn't listen. God has been so patient with all of us, hasn't he? And there will come a day when his patience has to cease. When he has to say, okay, I've given you every chance. Now it's time for the end. And so as long as that hasn't happened yet, today is the day of your salvation. You can make a choice for Jesus Christ. You can stop living in anxiety and sin. Well, I'm saved, Pastor. Really? Do you have rest? Jesus said, come to me, and I will give you rest. So if you don't have rest, my challenge to you is to look at your life and say, have you given your life over to Jesus? Have you really? Because, you know, today there's a lot of people out there who, they go to church, they may even tithe, they may even serve. But Jesus said there's many people in the end who are going to say, but Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and we did that in your name and we went to the soup kitchen and we helped the homeless and we did children's ministry. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. Any workers of iniquity here? Any sinners? All of us. So does that mean that we're not going into heaven? No, it's because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But those who have trusted in the Lord, those who have given him their heart, those who have said, God, I know I have no righteousness on my own, but Lord, I know that I can have your imputed righteousness if I trust in you. God, I'm just going to give you my heart. Now, I love that passage when Jesus is talking about that. You know why? Because he says in another breath, now there are some of you who didn't know you were doing good works, and you're the ones who I'm going to bless. And he's going to say, when I was cold, you clothed me, and I was hungry, you fed me, and all these things. And they're going to say, but Lord, when did we see you cold and clothe you or hungry and feed you? And he's going to say, and he said, when you do it to the least of these, in my name, you do it unto me. Now, that's an amazing idea, because the first group of people were people who were laboring to try to purchase their salvation. They did all of the works, and they were really nice, good people, and they worked at the soup kitchens, and they fed the homeless, and they worked in children's ministry, and they gave their tithes. But they were working for something that's not purchasable. They were working for something that you cannot buy. The second group of people just loved the Lord, and their actions ended up resulting in blessing God. It's about your relationship first, not your status with the church or your actions that you've done. It's about your relationship with the Lord. And I'd like you to just write on that first line, the basis of rest. What is the basis of rest? A relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, Jesus is using this idea of rest as an indicator of whether or not you have Christ in your heart. This is such a big deal, because we need to come before the Lord and say, God, I want your rest. God, I want to be in you. One of the first Christians to be martyred by the Romans in Nero's passionate destruction of Christianity there was taken, and it was an old man, 86 years old. And they said, okay, buddy, we're going to kill you unless you make a sacrifice to one of our gods. And so they said, we know you're old, so all we need you to do is dip your finger in a pig's blood and sprinkle it on the altar over here, and we'll let you live. You know what he said? He said, nope. Like, listen, old man. Look, you're old. We don't want to kill an old guy, okay? It's no fun. Let's do this. Just curse the name of your God. Just say something against him, okay? Like, you don't like him. And we'll let you live. He's like, these 86 years, God has never failed me. Far be it for me to fail him now. So they tied him to a stick and they burned him alive. And you know what happened? He lived. He actually got really burned and he was still alive, praising the name of Jesus. So the soldier walked up and he stabbed him in the heart and finally killed him. And you might think, man, Pastor, that's a pretty gruesome story. How's that rest? That man stood there confident, peaceful, trusting in Christ to do what he was going to do. That man stood up for everything that Jesus stood for. He suffered the same demise that Christ suffered for your sins, and his story is still being talked about 2,000 years later. That day he went to be with Jesus, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But his testimony and his example to every other Jew. Now, part of the story that you don't hear about is that every single Christian who was abducted that after him, they refused to offer to the gods of the Romans. And there was a great slaughter of Christians because that man stood up. And because he stood up, everyone else stood up with him and they died for their faith. That is an amazing testimony of how effective he was in rest. Doing nothing was a great testimony. And my encouragement to you is to have rest. Be fearless. Any of you seem to have come short of it. Yeah. Are you saved today? Then do you have rest? Do you trust in the Lord? Have you given over everything? Now, I want you to realize that there's three elements, if you would, to rest, okay? God's rest, his salvation, is based on three things. Personal faith, sovereign decree, and immediate action. Now, personal faith. You have to have faith in order to be saved, okay? You have to have faith. Now, there's a number of different types of rest. You have Canaanite rest, which is basically, or the land of Canaan rest, where it's not where you've gotten to heaven. It's just where you're supposed to be, and you have rest from in your circumstances. And that would be rest in your life. And then you have heavenly rest, which is rest in salvation, right? Where you've been saved. And that's the eventual rest. But we're promised rest now. Notice, go back to what he says. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with what? Faith. What do you have to have in order to have rest? Faith, personal faith. And notice when you get the rest. If you have faith, for we who believed do enter. Now, when is that tense? Because I think this is important. When do you enter the rest? It's an active word. We do enter. We're entering now. It's not that we will enter, but we do enter. We're entering, we're in it now. We get the rest. Now, this is not talking about our final rest, right? Because that's going to be amazing. In heaven, there's not going to be anything to do. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. You're not going to have to do anything when you get to the new heaven and the new earth. It's just going to be done. And in the millennium, we're going to have a lot of work to do. If you've read the book of Revelation, the tribulation is going to destroy this earth. It's going to be messed up. We're going to have a lot of work to rebuild. So that's not the final rest either. The final rest is where? Heaven. Right? Jesus has done everything. There's nothing else to do. No gardening, no farming, no nothing. It's just going to be hanging out with Jesus. That's awesome. But he says, right now you can have rest. I always love it when I get an offer for something I can have now. Not, you know what really bothers me is when you get an advertisement in the mail and it says one price, but then you read the fine print, mail and rebate. That's so irritating. Give me the discount now, because I'm not going to remember to mail in the rebate. Okay? And then It takes 7 months to get the rebate back, right? If they mail it back to you at all. It's a ridiculous gimmick because they know we'll offer you this discount, but 99% of you are never going to get it. But you'll still buy the thing because you think it's so cheap, right? I hate mail-in rebates. Give me my discount now. Now, the Lord says, I'm going to give you great rest at the end, but I'm going to give you some rest now. You're going to be able to rest right now in me. And not just later, not, okay, yeah, you buy it now and then I'll give it to you later. No. This is rest for you for today. Rest for today. And so as we trust in the Lord, as we're united in faith, as we have personal faith, as we trust in Jesus Christ, we have rest now. Because faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Therefore, because we have faith, what do we have? We have rest. It's a natural byproduct. Now, I want to encourage you because rest comes from trusting in the Lord. And if you don't give the Lord your heart, if you don't trust him, if you don't have faith, you'll never have rest. And now I want you to see something else. This is something that's amazing. Notice what he says. Going back, he says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then in verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. So reading that verse, what does that tell you? I mean, I get home, and if I've been in traffic and working hard or whatever, I'm tired. And so what do I want to do? I want to rest. So did God get into his heavenly rocking chair and go, oh, I'm so tired? That doesn't make any sense. He's God. He can't get tired. So why did he rest? Because he was worn out? Because he was frustrated? Because Gabriel was messing around again and he broke another window in heaven? And no, God rested because he was just going to be at peace. His works were finished. It was a rest of satisfaction and completion, not a rest of, I'm tired, I need to catch my breath before I work again. Now, realize this. Since the sixth day of creation, nothing else has been created physically in our universe. Have you ever studied science? You know that there is a law of conservation. You cannot create new energy, nor can you destroy it. You just change its form, right? So, are we creating new atoms? No. Are we creating new electrons? Are we creating the building blocks? No, the same little tiny particles, the building blocks of the universe, are the same ones today as have always been, right? If you build a pyramid, and then the wind blows and sand hits it, and you start eroding the pyramid, have you actually removed any of the material? The material still exists, just in a different form. It's no longer a rock, now it's a pile of sand next to the pyramid, right? So you're not changing everything. The universe is what we would call a closed system. There's no new material being added, and there's no material being taken away. It's actually the only closed system in existence. A closed system is a system where nothing can be added and nothing can be taken away. The universe is a closed system. Nothing can be added and nothing can be taken away. This is science. Everybody knows this to be true, right? You cannot just make something not exist any longer. God said after the sixth day, I'm done creating things. Now, do things change over time? Sure, but that doesn't mean that they get created. And so God rested on the seventh day. The Sabbath rest was instituted as a symbol of the rest to come. This is why the Sabbath could be violated by Jesus, because he was completely in control. And that's why he could set it aside for us in the New Testament, saying, I'm your rest. I am the symbol of rest. I am the fullness and the completeness of God's plan. Now, notice what he says going back to verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those whom it is first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time it has been said, if you will hear his voice and not harden your hearts. Now, it is interesting because God created his rest, okay? God says, I have created rest for you that you would not have to do this. Now, Adam and Eve, did they work? Not really. Adam, your job is to watch the garden. Look at that flower. I mean, he didn't make it grow. He didn't have to farm, right? That happened after the fall, if you remember. Out of the toil of your hands and the sweat of your brow shall the earth bring forth its fruit for you. So up until that point, what did they have? Nothing. They just hung around. It was like a constant buffet. Hey, have we tried that tree yet? Yeah, yesterday. Let's get it again. They just walked around, hung out. That was awesome. They didn't really have anything to do. There was no rest. It was just that they were going to be not doing well. They didn't do anything really at all. They were completely righteous. They were completely perfect. And they walked and they talked with God as naturally as they walked and talked with each other. They didn't have any issues. But then when they sinned, that rest went away, didn't it? And they were given toil and work. And then God says, I want to bring you back to a place of rest that you had before the curse. I want to bring you back to a place of rest that you had before the fall, which is Jesus Christ. Salvation brings us back to a place where we can rest in Christ. No more having to offer sacrifices and having to try to earn our salvation. When we come to Christ, the barrier to rest is removed. And we are able to rest in him. Now, the only way that you can be saved is, number one, through faith. We talked about that, right? But our rest is God's rest. God stopped creating, and we can stop having to try to fix ourselves because God says, I'm already done. I've already fixed this. You don't have to worry about it. I'm already done. But now, look at what he says here. He says, since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those whom it was first preached that they shall not enter in because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today after such a long time as it has been said. So here he gives this decree. The only way you're going to get rest is because God set it up for you. You see that? God decided that you're going to have rest. God did everything so you could have rest. That's the only reason you get rest. We get rest because we trust in the Lord, but God has already done everything. Notice what it says going on down there in verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And God has set up all this rest, and God has done everything that we might have what? Rest. It's not about what you do. You know, it's a really important issue that you stop trying to earn God's favor. Okay? You have to stop trying to earn rest. You can't. You can't earn rest. You can't earn God's love. You can't earn God's favor. What you need is a relationship. That's it. Trying to earn it isn't going to work. And if you could buy it, then it would be cheap. But God's love is priceless, and it cannot be bought, and it cannot be had because you've done so many little things in your life. Because even our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. And Isaiah, the Lord is very clear, you know, but we aren't, in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Anything we could possibly do is like a filthy rag compared to the Lord's righteousness. So we can't earn it. We can't go to the Lord and say, oh, hey, look what I did. Thank you for a mud pie on my white carpet. What could you do to the Lord that would... He says, I just want a relationship with you. I've already done the work. Now, I want you to notice something. All the way in verse 6 through verse 9, he has this idea. We see the basis of faith in the first few verses. But here in verse 6 or 9, he says this. There's timing to rest. When are you going to have your rest? Well, number one, we've looked at it. Heaven is the ultimate rest. Before that, here on the earth, you can have rest today. You can have a spiritual nap today. You can say, I don't have to work for my salvation anymore. I can trust in the Lord. It's all taken care of. And even if I do sin, I can just take that to the Lord, and he will deal with those sins. And so the timing of of rest. And I want you to write that on that second line. The timing of rest is today. You can have rest today. This is such an important issue. Now, there is only one thing in the entire universe that's being created on a regular basis since Jesus came. You know what that is? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are the Lord's only current work. Isn't that awesome? God says, I'm working on your heart. I'm creating something new in you. I don't need to create a new earth. I need to create a new you. I don't need to create new circumstances. I need to create a new person to experience my love. God doesn't want to take you out of your circumstances. God doesn't need to take you out of your circumstances. So if you've got something going on, if you're broke or if you're sick or if you're messed up or whatever your circumstances are, whatever they are, God doesn't need to fix those. And so many people come to Christ because they want God to fix their circumstances. And what does God really want to fix? Their heart. So if you've been praying, God, take me out of this trial, and God's like, no, that's how I'm drawing you to me. You wouldn't be praying me if it weren't for the trial. I'm not taking that away. You wouldn't be trusting me in me if it wasn't for the trial. No one would be hearing the gospel if it wasn't for the trial. Stop it. I'm not taking it away. Paul begged God. This is the greatest missionary in the New Testament. Paul begged God, God, take away the thorn in my flesh. And God says, no. If it wasn't for the thorn in your flesh, you'd probably be back in Tarsus like you were for 7 years, doing absolutely nothing with your life. I'm leaving that there. Just rest in me. Trust in me. Let me rest. Look at Paul's life. Shipwrecks, getting stoned to death a couple of times, you know, getting killed for his faith. Where's the rest? The rest is in Jesus Christ. The rest is that even though you're in trials, you trust in him and you're not worried about these things anymore. You don't have to lift your little finger to do something towards your salvation. You don't have to work for it. Isn't it really a matter of conceit and pride that would say that we think that we can do anything for our salvation? Isn't that really what it is? Isn't that really conceited to think that, you know, I've done such a great job with my life, and God will look at us and say, oh, look at what a nice little person you are. Isn't that really conceited to think that we're good enough to work for our own salvation? To work our way out of this problem? Oh, I'm so happy to let you into heaven since you're such a good person. Come on in. That's not what he's going to say. That's not what he's going to say at all. That's not the picture that we have in the Lord at all. He did it all for us. Every little bit of it. When was your rest finished? In Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, his words were what? It is finished. Because of his ultimate work on the cross, you can have rest today. Not because of something you do, not because of something that you obtain, but because of who the Lord is and what he's already done. The last thing, though, is in verse 11. The labor of rest. What are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense. Write that on that line. The labor of rest. Here he says, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest. Now that we're diligent, we see in other passages in the Bible. If you remember, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So be diligent. Wait a minute, if I'm diligent, how am I going to enter into the rest? That doesn't make sense, Pastor. Yes, it does. Let me give you a couple quick things. He says, be in the word. You know, the reason that most of the time we lose that rest in the Lord, maybe everything's going good and all of a sudden you start worrying again, you get frustrated, you try to work things out on your own. Why is it that we lose the rest? Why is it that we're not having rest in Jesus? And here's the answer right here. You're not in God's word. Very simple. Pastor, make it easier for me by giving me a lot more work to do. That's how we act, isn't it? God, if you just give me a list of 1,000 things to do, I'd rather that than the simplicity of reading your word. What if I told you that if you just got up half an hour earlier every day and read God's word and prayed? What if I told you that if you just did that every day for the rest of your life, that you'd have rest and you'd stop worrying, you'd stop being anxious, you'd trust in the Lord, you'd be powerful, you'd have the ability to lift mountains off and throw them into the sea. You'd have the ability to save anybody who came in your path, to defeat the enemy, to defeat sin, to be able to conquer everything that comes your way. What if I told you that just spending some time in the Word every day would accomplish those things? Would you do it? Absolutely not. Because that's exactly what God's Word does, but that's exactly what people don't want to do. In our nation, we have the Word everywhere. It's on the radio, it's on the television, it's in your hands, it's on your phone, it's on the internet. It's written on billboards, it is written on bumper stickers, it is everywhere. And yet people don't read God's Word. And today it's time that you were diligent. Today it's time that you got back into God's Word and you sought after it with diligence. That, you know, the Bible says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. But here he says, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And then he says, for the word of God. So how are you going to be diligent? In the word of God, right? It's really simple. Now notice what he says. God's word, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharp, it's piercing, it's a discerner, it's all-seeing. He gives us this list of what the Word of God is, and the Word of God is living. Do you realize that it's not a dead book? Every time I read it, I get more out of it and more out of it and more out of it. And I learn more about my life, but it's powerful to overcome those things in your life. It's sharp to pierce and penetrate whatever you're doing. It's piercing. It can get into the issues and really dissect them and take care of them. It's discerning. It knows what's going on behind the scenes. It's insightful. It has, you know, when we look at what God wants to do, God wants you to have rest. I'm going to just give you the quick, easy version of how to get rest. Are you ready? Read God's word and trust it. That's it. It's so simple. It's not easy. Don't get me wrong. But it's simple, okay? It's simple. So if you've been listening this morning saying, Pastor, I want rest. I want it today. Here you go. Here's your homework assignment. Are you ready? Read his word, be diligent to understand it, and to apply it. I'm going to leave you with this verse. I say this verse all the time, and I really wish you would all learn it. Joshua chapter 1, God said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Let not this word of my law depart from your mouth, but day and night shall you meditate on it and observe to do all that is written in it. And then your path shall be made straight, and you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. He says it twice. So today, my challenge to you is be strong and very courageous. Read God's word. Read it every day. Think about it. Listen to it. Observe to do all that is written in it. And as you do, I guarantee you a couple things. Number one, your trials will not diminish. But your patience and your rest in trials will increase. Your trust in the Lord will increase. Your faith will increase. Your ability to be strong will increase. And you will be very successful in the Lord. God intends for you to find rest. God intends for you to have peace. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time and your word. And Lord, we pray that you would give us rest. But Lord, I pray that today each one here would desire a personal relationship with you. Father, that they would read your words on an individual level. Lord, that they would have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That they would have a desire to give you their hearts no matter what the cost, Father. And that they would take the time to worship you. That they would take the time to honor you. So as we come before you this morning, Father, we pray that you would just today, anyone here who's brokenhearted, anyone here who's frustrated, Lord, that you would just give them rest. Rest in you, Father. Rest in the work that you've already accomplished for us. In Jesus' name, amen.